Service this morning. It's good to be together, gathered in freedom. The next song we're going to sing is called Turn Your Eyes. The verses of the song are probably familiar to you, but the chorus may be new to your ears, so I hope you enjoy it and we can worship the Lord with it.
Strangely.
Be seated.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service here at Dayton. I want to welcome each and every one of you, and to those that are online, we welcome you also. For a call to worship, I would like to read Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is a man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. If the ushers will come forward.
Turn in your red Mennonite hymnal, number 527. Number 527.
Our offering this morning is for Rosedale International. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the people who work and put so much of their life into Rosedale International, for all those who coordinate the mission activities all around the world. We also pray for the missionaries out in the field who are working to bring word of you to dark places in the corner who don't know of Christ. We pray now that you would bless our gifts to sending your word to all corners of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 527.
Thanks, Elva. Brother Mike will be bringing our message this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would pray that you would speak to us this morning. Pray that you would Guide Mike with your spirit, that you would give him the words for the message you have laid on his heart. Pray that we would have ears open to hear the truth you would have for us this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.
Amen. Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3. Going to be covering the whole chapter this morning. So we'll break for lunch and then come back and finish. I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 3. The main takeaways are going to be being humble like John the Baptist. Everything John did was a pointing to Jesus. John had great opportunity to take credit. There are actually people baptized in the name of John, or John's baptism is what it was referred to. He had the opportunity to really be somebody, but everything he did was about the coming Messiah. So being humble like John, and also Jesus lowered himself and was baptized, and he became like us. He participated in a baptism that was not necessary. And so we ought to repent and be baptized, that the Spirit will come and we can live lives of full and complete surrender to Jesus Christ. So keep that in mind. We also have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders that I want you to be thinking about as we read this. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that God is able to raise up children for Abraham from these stones. The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. But John tried to stop him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you come to me?" Jesus answered him, "Allow it for now, because this is the way for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then John allowed himself to be baptized. When Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We have got a lot to unpack here. Let's remember that Matthew is the one putting the words on the page. And we've talked a little bit about Matthew. We've had a couple sermons so far at the beginning of Matthew. And the book of Matthew, Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. He is writing to convince people that Jesus is the Son of God. And so just as I look right here on my On my Bible, I can see chapter 2 and 3, and I see 1, 2, 3, 4 references back to prophets in the Old Testament. Just in one page in Matthew, he keeps going back, and he keeps referencing what the prophets and the law testifies about the coming one. And because he wants that the Jews know this stuff, and he wants them to be assured that Jesus is the Messiah. So right at the beginning, he references Isaiah. He says, "A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths." Interesting little note here. If you look in Isaiah, you will see an outline of the entire Bible, of every book. So you have, is it 66 books in the Bible? And you have 66 chapters in Isaiah. You have 39 that represent the Old Testament. And then you have 27 that represent the New Testament in Isaiah. I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's fairly commonly known that Isaiah gives the layout of the whole Bible. And so if you go to chapter 40, which is the beginning of Isaiah, of the New Testament portion, you see this right here. You see a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. And so the New Testament part of Isaiah begins with John the Baptist. Begins with a voice crying out in the wilderness, making straight, making way, the path for Jesus Christ. That is, it's just amazing. And then you go to the Gospels and you see John the Baptist crying out. It's a description of him. It's awesome when stuff like this lines up. And Matthew is doing it on purpose. It's not like it's a surprise to Matthew. Matthew knows how awesome it is, so he puts it in his Gospel. So let's look at this from the perspective of Matthew and remember who is writing this. Let's talk about John a little bit. Who is this guy, John? Well, one, we know that he was very important to Jesus. Before we actually talk about John himself, let's talk about who John was to Jesus. Before I get into, I wanted to say this because I think it could really be an encouragement to many of us. This wasn't going to be a main point, but I wanted to mention it. Did you know and realize that Jesus' public ministry did not begin with him going out and preaching and teaching? And we could say the same about Paul, but we're talking about Jesus right now, and you actually kind of see a pattern with believers in the Bible of this. Jesus' public ministry did not begin with him saying, all right, one day he wakes up, he has breakfast, time to get busy, let's go do some miracles, let's start preaching, let's start teaching. His public ministry begins with him being baptized. Following his baptism, the Spirit of God descends upon him. And then there is an audible declaration of sonship. There is a moment where his identity is confirmed. It is reaffirmed to him and confirmed to everyone else that's there. This is my son, the father says, my beloved son. So his identity is confirmed, and then he goes into the wilderness where he endures temptation. And then begins the miracles and the preaching and the teaching. So I don't know where you're at today in this whole baptized, the Spirit coming upon you, struggling with your identity of sonship, or what does it mean to be a daughter of the Father, and then a journey of temptation going into public ministry. But I wonder, it's just a thought entered my mind, if we are not partaking in public ministry, Jesus wasn't ordained as a pastor. That's not what we mean by public ministry. That's not what I mean for you when I say public ministry. Jesus went and began healing and teaching to everybody he came in contact with. That's public ministry. Has public ministry began for you? And it just makes me wonder, like, what does it mean if it hasn't? If you're like, public ministry, terrified. I'm not, have you been baptized? Are you walking in the Spirit? Has the Spirit of the Lord come upon you? Are you struggling with identity? Like, I don't know, my son, or, you know, where are you at with that? Or are you still living in bondage to sin? Like, temptation is something you cannot overcome. Maybe you're stuck in one of those four. I don't know. I think it's a fun thing to think about. All right, so now back to John. It had been 400 years since there had been a prophet. 400 years since somebody is boldly speaking the word of God to the people of God. And here you have a man in the wilderness. John was a very important figure to Jesus in the Gospel of John, not written by John the Baptist. John chapter 5, Jesus actually references, it's John chapter 5, verses 31 through 46. He references three ways that the people can know that he is the Messiah. So he says, there is another who testifies. He first says, if I testify about myself, it's not going to be true. In other words, if I say, hey, everybody, I'm the Messiah, you guys aren't going to believe me. Like if I just, it's all me in that scenario. So he says, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies about me, and I know that the testimony he gives about me is true. You sent messengers to John, and he testified to the truth. I don't receive human testimony, but I say these things so that you may be saved. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. So John's testimony that Jesus is the Messiah is something Jesus is referencing as a reason we can know that he really is the Messiah. That's a big deal. That's exciting. And then he goes on to say, these very works I am doing testify about me. And then at the end in verse 46, he's talking about Moses. He says, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. But because he wrote about me, if you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe my words? So I'm not giving the full context, but Jesus references John, the works that he is showing everybody, and the Old Testament writers like Moses, who prophesied about his coming. Three things that he references that John is putting in his gospel to show his readers Jesus is the real deal. So John is an important figure to Jesus. Something interesting also about John, you know, John and Jesus were related. And we just came out of Matthew chapter 2 where Jesus and Joseph and Mary escaped, and then they returned to Nazareth once it was safe, once Jesus was not under threat of death anymore because all the babies were being killed. They returned to Nazareth. Now, did Jesus grow up hanging out with his cousin John the Baptist? I don't know. They're related. Did they get together at family get-togethers? Did they learn how to make things together or hunt or school? Did they memorize scripture together? I don't know, but John is certainly away from Jesus over this period of time. He's out in the wilderness. He's in a place where Jesus is not. I'm sure they knew each other, but I don't know for sure, which is just weird to think about. John is out there saying, the Messiah is coming. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is here. The Messiah is here. Repent. And God actually tells John, you're going to know who my son is, the Messiah, because my spirit will come upon him, and that's how you're going to know. And then John sees cousin Jesus come by, and he's been telling everybody that the Messiah is coming. And the spirit descends on Jesus. He's like, this is the Messiah. Now, there were other religious rulers that claimed to be the Son of God during this time period. Can you imagine how bizarre it would be if we would hear somebody saying, Jesus is coming back, be baptized, and he had a huge following, and then all of a sudden one day he's like, oh, by the way, it's my cousin? Like, how bizarre would this be? As I try to put myself in this picture, I'm trying to imagine being one, a Pharisee or a Sadducee in that time, who's putting the dots, connecting the dots, like this is not going to sell with me. But even the Jews were coming out and being baptized. And it seems like for especially the proud and the quick to judge, this would be a hard message to receive. This would be a hard message to submit yourself to. It's fun looking at how the story plays out. So what was John's assignment? What was his message? His message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is coming. He knew that he was a voice in the wilderness, which represents more than just a place where plants aren't really growing, of sand. He's spiritual wilderness as well. He's alone. He is out declaring something that no one else is declaring. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now let's look at this little section. This is verses, I believe it's 7 through 12 that we're looking at right now. This is when the Pharisees and the Sadducees come. It describes John as a man who wears camel hair garments. He has a leather belt around his waist. He's eating locusts and wild honey. Doesn't seem to be what we would describe as a high-class, refined person. But that is not the people that God seems to gravitate towards to declare truth often. So it says in verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming, he said to them, brood of vipers. And what this means is, brood is like saying children of vipers, of the serpent, children of the serpent. And these Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus refers to them as brood of vipers. He calls them sons of, or he refers to them as of their father, the devil, in other places. And so, children of the serpent, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? And you can almost hear the sarcasm dripping from John right now. So people are coming to repent, and he's warning them that there's wrath coming. And he's like, who told you of the coming wrath? Like, you guys are the ones that keep the law perfectly. And he's kind of like, what are you doing here, Pharisees and Sadducees? And then he says, hey guys, you need to start producing fruit that's consistent with repentance. Okay, to explain this, let's pay attention to the next little section. He says, and don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God can make children out of rocks if he wants to. All right, so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they are not producing works that are consistent with repentance, with surrender, with saying, I'm a sinner, I need you, and then that produces good works. Instead, they're all about doing good works in the hopes that they don't need to repent. I'm good enough. My good works sustain me, right? And he says, you need to focus on producing works that are consistent with repentance. And then he basically says, here's why you're not. You think that you're going to get to heaven because of your daddy. But really, you've got some serious daddy issues. He says, don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, so we don't need to repent. And this cuts deep if you let it, okay? This cuts deep if you let it, because we do the same thing so easily. It's actually been said that a common belief that the Jews adopted was that Father Abraham stood at the gates of Hades so that if any of the Jews accidentally found their way after death down to hell, he would send them back where they belonged, up to heaven. What are you doing here? You're my child. Go to heaven. You don't belong in hell. And this is a radical thing for John to be saying. He's like, don't presume to say that your blood or your social status is going to do anything for you. God can raise up rocks as children before saving you. You think you're better than a rock? This isn't about you and your dad. Things are changing. So don't presume to say to yourself, I go to church on Sunday. How easy is this to do? Be honest. Don't presume to say to yourself, I was raised in a good Christian home. Don't presume to say to yourself, well, I've always believed that God is real. Don't presume to say to yourself, I have Abraham as my father. Repentance isn't necessary for this guy. I was raised in a Christian home. Why are you here today? Well, it's a good thing, you know. Good thing to go to church. You should always go to church. Don't presume to say to yourself, well, I go to church. Whoop-dee-doo! What does that have to do with producing fruit consistent with repentance? You can be here for all the wrong reasons. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John's baptism for all the wrong reasons. Repentance was not on their radar because they were children of Abraham. He goes on to say, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that produces good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And it's basically like a smack in the face. You are not producing good fruit in keeping with repentance. The axe is already at the root of your tree. You're going to get cut down. You're going to get burned. Whew. Thrown into the fire. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But the one who is coming after me is more powerful than I am, and I am not worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, baptism means to immerse, to dip, to dunk, to be covered with, to be overwhelmed by, okay? So if Jesus is coming to baptize every person in this room with the Holy Spirit and fire, which would you prefer? Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is talking about to all who would receive him and believe in his name. He gave the right to become sons of God. That's what, that those are the ones who get the Holy Spirit. But what does fire mean? When he says, I'm coming, or Jesus is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, what is that fire? Well, listen. Verse 12 says, his winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out. Twice he references trees that don't bear fruit burning and chaff that is of no nutritional value and gets thrown out and is burned. He references being burned with fire twice. And so when he says, Jesus is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, I take this as kind of a black and white. You're either immersed in the Holy Spirit or you're immersed in the all-consuming wrath of God. His winnowing shovel, that's like a shovel where you have the wheat and the chaff is all mixed together. And so you throw it up in the air with this winnowing shovel, and the chaff, which is big, will float away in the breeze, but the wheat, which is smaller, will fall straight down. And it's how you separate the wheat from the chaff. And you take the wheat into your barn because you value it, and you burn the chaff because it serves no value. And John says that Jesus' winnowing shovel is in his hand. Now, like, I picture a farmer. And it's like, you're going to plow the field today? And he's in his recliner, and he's, like, drinking a soda. He's watching TV. He's like, yeah, I'll get to it soon. You're like, okay, he's not getting to it very soon, right? But if he says, yep, the tractor's running, you're like, oh, he'll be out there in probably 10 minutes. Like, he's not going to let that tractor run all day. Yep, shovel's in my hand. Yep, ready to go. Got the horses hitched up. His winnowing shovel is in his hand. He's not sitting on the recliner. The winnowing shovel is not out in the barn. It's in his hand. John is saying, guys, this is happening very soon. Repent. This is a message of urgency. Your fruit exposes your pride. These are the points that I just am taking out of what we just read. Your blood and your status does nothing for you. The end is near. The axe is at the root of the tree. Jesus is coming to immerse everyone with Holy Spirit and fire. This is all going to happen soon. As I mentioned earlier, I am. It's impressed upon me the humility of John. As a man who is so bold and courageous, I think it would be easy to want to own, to feel. We talked about power and control and acceptance and comfort being kind of source idols. I think it'd be easy for John to feel powerful because all these people are coming to him, coming to him, coming to him, coming to him. And it'd be easy to start to say, this is really all about me. I feel powerful, rather than pointing everyone to the one who is powerful, the Messiah. All right, so Jesus then comes and he wants to be baptized. And John says, absolutely not. And Jesus says, let's do this so that we can fulfill all righteousness. Allow it for now. Why? Why would Jesus lower himself if John is preaching and he's calling for a baptism of repentance? It means that everybody is saying, I have a great need for God, and I'm a sinner. Baptism wouldn't have been a new concept to the Jews. Being going under and coming out, or even actually, I think they would go under and even do like somersaults underwater, and like it's not a new concept to symbolize the washing away of the dirt and bringing forth the new. They had all kinds of ritualistic cleansing. So baptism is not a new concept, But coming out and having a baptism of repentance the way John was doing it was new. And you are associating yourself, you are submitting to the message that you are not righteous, you need God. With John's baptism. And so Jesus comes out and to everyone communicates, I am not righteous, I need God. How does this make any sense? At the face of it, it's bizarre. Couple points. Now I can't remember his name, who was here and preached at the end of November. He preached on baptism. I can't remember his name. Yeah. Aldridge, Ken Aldridge. I don't know, you guys remember, he was here at the end of November and he preached in the same passage in Mark and he referenced this and he said Jesus was becoming like us. Because Jesus was about to die for us, come to life for us, overcome evil for us, and this is his way. He did not come to save the righteous. He came to save those who are sick. He didn't come for the Pharisees who think that they're perfectly healthy. He came for the broken who know that they need a Savior. And this is his way of identifying himself with the broken. And I think that's a wonderful perspective. I don't think that's wrong at all. That's great perspective. Another possibility, or maybe there's just many things going on at once, is that Jesus is now coming to fulfill. So what the prophets wrote about him, you have Old Testament kings, you have Old Testament prophets, you have Old Testament priests, you come to God through a priest. Jesus is the final king. He's the final priest. He's the final prophet. He's the final sacrificial lamb. He's all these things in the Old Testament. He is the completion. And so you have an Old Testament kind of practice, or you have John instituting a type of baptism for repentance, and Jesus comes and fulfills it and makes it all about himself, which is good. Praise God. So Jesus comes and in a sense, through himself being baptized, he brings about something new and fulfills this practice of baptism, and he completes it. This also symbolizes what was to come. Romans 6:3 says, or are you unaware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so too we may walk in newness of life. This is very similar to what I said that Ken was saying at the beginning. He came to lower himself and to show us symbolically what was about to happen to him and what needs to happen with us. Maybe this was just an act of obedience to the Father. Jesus didn't do anything apart from the will of the Father. We know this. It says in John 8:28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own. But just as the Father taught me, I say these things. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone because I always do what pleases him. So I submit that he was also obeying the voice of the Father. And also, this is meant to fulfill all righteousness. And I don't think that Jesus is saying this one act completes or fulfills all righteousness. This is just one of many things that fulfills all righteousness for Jesus. Isn't everything that he did an act of righteousness and fulfilling all righteousness? So this is just one of many. Jeremiah prophesied, he said, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to sprout up for David, and he will administer justice and righteousness in the land. Everything that Jesus did was an act of righteousness. And this was good and proper and right. And a final thought is that John is now handing the torch off to Jesus. And this, to me, is just an exciting thing. Because we love our ceremonies, and we love making things official. And, we do things in a way that we will hand off the torch, or we make a public recognition of a change that's happening. And here we have, instead of John handing off the torch to Jesus by being baptized by Jesus, we have John handing off the torch to Jesus by baptizing Jesus. And then Jesus' earthly ministry begins after that, his public ministry. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 19 says, while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions and came to Ephesus. He found some disciples and he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, they told him. We haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. This is, to me, this is so fascinating. So Paul bumps into people who say that they're believers. This is years after they've been baptized by John. It's like, yeah, we're believers. He said, oh, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? No, what's the Holy Spirit? We haven't even heard of this. He says, you haven't heard of the Holy Spirit? Okay, well, into what were you baptized? So he directly associates baptism in the name of Jesus with receiving the Holy Spirit. If you never heard of the Holy Spirit, what were you baptized into? Because this isn't making sense to me. They replied, into John's baptism. Paul said, oh, that's not in here. I just think that's probably what he did. John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people that they should believe in the one who is coming after him. That's Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and to prophesy. So, John's baptism was one of repentance that made straight the way. Now, in one sense, we are to be like John. Now, except we're not saying that the Messiah is coming, we're saying that he came. But we are preparing hearts. Our job is to make it easy for those who are not surrendered to Christ to come to Christ. When they look at our lives as an example, when they hear our words, their path, in a sense, is made straight. They have a straight line of view to Jesus Christ. John is out there preparing the way for the Messiah to come. And in one sense, we are to be about the same thing. Making straight the path. All right, the Father's response. So Jesus is baptized. It says, when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water. The heavens suddenly opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. This is one of the very few places where we see the Trinity all at work in one place at the same time. We see Jesus, the Spirit, and the voice of the Father all at the same time. At the beginning of his ministry, his public ministry. I don't think that's a coincidence. A voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And I just want to touch on this for a second. Can you hear the voice of the Father saying this to you? If you're anything like me, you struggle to view God as someone who is constantly disappointed in you. Anyone else? I mean, when I look at my actions and I'm disappointed in me, how could God be happy? How could he refer to me as beloved? Am I not just a constant reminder to God of regret? I don't know if you deal with these thoughts or not. Ephesians 1:5 says, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the beloved. The Father's response to Jesus, this is my beloved Son, is not just to be a confirmation to us of who Jesus is, the Son of God, but it's also to be a reminder that when Jesus is inside of us and we are adopted into the family of God, we become beloved children. And I submit to you that this understanding, this perspective that you are his beloved is essential if you hope to enter into public ministry. And I don't mean public in the sense of like publicly recognized. I mean going out into the streets of Harrisonburg, public ministry. If you don't know who you are, the beloved child of God, you won't be able to go. This is a necessary part. It reminds me of Matthew 21, where there is the master, the landowner, and he has men who are working for him, and he sends his servants to the land that is being worked to collect the fruit, to collect the harvest. And the men who are on the property and are working beat up all these servants of the landowner and send them back with nothing. Don't come back here. We want this land for ourselves. And the landowner keeps sending more and more servants, and they keep getting beat up and sent back, and maybe a couple of them killed. And then he says, I'm going to send my beloved. Whew. I'm going to send the one that I value above all. Surely they will listen to him. Surely what's going on in the hearts of these men is not so corrupt that they will treat my beloved the same way. So he sends his son. And what happens? They say, ah, this is the heir. If we kill him, maybe we'll get what we want out of the deal. And so they kill the son. In this parable, which is in Matthew 21, we'll go over it in the future. Jesus is using this, and the Pharisees and Sadducees knew that he was talking about them. The Father sent many prophets. We would not listen. He finally sends his son, whom we put to death, his beloved. And though I was a willing participant, are you tracking with me? In putting his beloved to death. The sin in my heart, I've made myself a willing participant in putting Jesus on the cross. Sorry, Jeff. I made myself a willing participant with putting Jesus on the cross, his beloved. Yet he comes to me and says, will you be my beloved? What in the world? It's kind of hard to wrap my mind around. I put Jesus on the cross, and in return, the Father wants me as his beloved. No wonder I struggle with that identity. No wonder public ministry is hard if I deny that truth. Because how can I go into public ministry saying that that can't be true? Do you believe that today? He wants you as his beloved. So I want to encourage us to be like John, to be humble, and direct everyone to Jesus Christ. No matter your sphere of influence, you are nothing apart from Christ. Point everyone to him. And I want to encourage us, as a subpoint of that, your status and your blood and who you are, your attendance at church does nothing for you. So I want to encourage you to surrender to Christ. The Father wants you as his beloved child. And his winnowing shovel is in his hand. Your time is short. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are humbled this morning that you would consider us beloved children. Though we have lived as rebels, though we have desired our own authority, we want to be in charge. We have identified ourselves many times over and over with the one who hates you, the one who did not want to praise you but wanted to be praised by you, the one who said, I will rise above the highest heights of the heaven, but instead has been made low, lower than anything else. We have identified ourselves with our enemy at times. And we have participated in putting you on the cross. Yet you desire relationship with us. Yet you desire for us to be considered your beloved. Father, we know that there is no way to you except through Jesus Christ. We know that wrath is coming for us, is prepared for us, but has already been poured out on Jesus Christ on our behalf. Help us to be a people that rest in Jesus Christ, in him alone, the work that he has done for us. We know that faith in works is not what makes us saved. It's faith that makes us saved. Faith in Jesus Christ, and that produces within us fruit consistent with repentance. Help us to be a people that are governed by the truth. Help us to be a people of repentance. Help us to be a people that are filled with your Spirit. Help us to be a people that understand how to endure temptation and overcome. Help us to be a people who go and are involved in public ministry. Help us to be a people like Jesus Christ. We ask for your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love you.
Please turn in your Mennonite hymnal to number 215. Number 215, we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Number 215, verses 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you, Mike, for the message, and Elva for the songs. We come up to our time of announcements now, so Garland, if you want to come on up.
So our Sunday evening event this month is a night of praise and worship. That is next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. The one following that in February is the night of Funky Skates. I would love to see the attendance at the worship night be just as good as the attendance at Funky Skates. We encourage you to come out next Sunday. We're going to have a time of worship together. Please, please come out for that.
Thank you. Buff?
Just a quick note. I forgot to get this in the bulletin, but for those of you who are interested in prison ministry at Rockingham County Jail, Friday evening, January 27th, we'll have a kind of a meet and greet with a new chaplain in the church basement here. So if you're involved with that ministry or just interested, we'd love to have you. It'll be from 6:30 to 8, and it's just informal coffee and so forth. So come on out to that.
Thank you, Buff. Our treasurer said that the end of the year contribution reports are in your mailbox. Some of the addresses are incorrect, so please check the address. And if your address needs to be updated, please update it in Breeze or else get with Ruth Ann so she can update it for you. This Wednesday night, night of our normal prayer meeting, we have a congregational meeting to go over the leadership team proposal, take comments, and answer any questions you might have. And so just want to make sure everybody realizes this is open to the congregation and not just a members meeting. Also, Tuesday morning will be the men's prayer meeting here at 6:30. We'd be glad to have each and every one of you guys show up. The last few mornings it's been a little sparse, so come on in Tuesday morning. Okay, that is all I have, so if you will, stand with me for closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you we could be here and worship you this morning. We pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe who don't have the privilege of worshiping you openly. We just pray that you would be with them, you would guide them, direct them, and protect them, Lord, and that you would empower them to spread the word of Christ throughout lands that are hostile to you. We pray for the leaders of our nation that as we look at the decisions, it can be just rather discouraging to see what's being done, being said, and we pray, Lord, that you would work through these men and women who are in our government, that you would guide them, you would direct them, that you would overrule in the decision-making processes. We pray, Lord, as we go from here this week, we would remember to find our identity in you, who we really are, and that we would not rely on ourselves, who we are, where we came from, but realizing that it is only through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, who has atoned us, that has made us sons and daughters of you, and we just ask that you would inspire us to be witnesses for you in the marketplace and everyone we meet this week. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed.